I asked Sister Lauren to write my text scripture on the board behind me. So before we get to that, though, I want to ask you a question. What do you know about quicksand? What do you know about quicksand? Ah, that's good. The more you struggle, the deeper you sink in. Brother Jacob, what do you know about quicksand?
The second you get into it, you're already sinking in. It's, you're still going to struggle to get out as hard as you could, but it's impossible.
Okay, so it's very hard to get out. Anybody else? Brother Lucas.
It can be hard to spot.
Okay, yes, very difficult. Blends in. Sister Bree. That's true. Okay. Can you drown in quicksand?
No.
You could suffocate if you fell in head first. You certainly could suffocate. So let's learn about quicksand. My key word is stability back here in my scripture, and we'll get to that. But so here's one little known aspect of the Generation X people. Do you know who that is? There's probably four of us in this room. You're not Generation X, young people, Brother Steve and I. So if you were born between 65 and 1980, we're called Generation X. I think you're Y, and after that, I've lost track. But one little known aspect is the fear of our generation, the fear of sinking in quicksand. I didn't know this. I didn't know I had this fear. That comes from a lot of television exposure, because that was a favorite part to include in many of the stories, especially in the 60s and the 70s. In fact, in the 1960s, one out of every 35 movies had a quicksand scene where people were falling in quicksand. So I actually watched a couple of them, and the damsel in distress, you know how that works. And here comes, here comes the knight on the white horse to rescue her. So perhaps my generation, I did not grow up with television, thank the Lord, so I can't relate, but a lot of my peers must have this fear of sinking in quicksand because so many movies depicted that. Now, quicksand can be everywhere in the world, but it's most prevalent close to water. And so I did a little bit of research because I thought, I don't really know what exactly causes this and how it works. So sand with excess water with no escape route, that's what quicksand is. So if there's water running through, sand can get away, not so much. And so then what happens is on the surface, somebody over here mentioned it, it looks very normal and it looks fine. But as soon as pressure is applied, i.e. your foot, all right, it's not going to be fine. And the notes, some Brother Connor said, fighting and thrashing will make it worse. So the more you fight it, the faster you're going to sink down. But what I did not know is you will probably only go about chest deep. You can't drown in quicksand, all right? So you can die. In many articles, I found many articles of people that have died, because if you're close to water and you're stuck in quicksand, what's probably going to happen? What's going to come in? The tide is going to come in, and if you can't get out, you will drown, all right? Or you could be just exposure to the elements when maybe if you're in an abandoned area or where there's people not coming around very often. So you could die from that. But all of the examples I've ever seen was, you know, sink, 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 blub, 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 and they're completely gone and disappeared. And I didn't know that actually that's not a reality, just the way the buoyancy of the human body and all that. But you can get stuck in quicksand. Said self-rescue is not always possible. I did find a video where a lady, she was showing them how to get out. She was very skilled, and it was very interesting how she got out, and she kind of took her leg and just kind of moved it in a circle, and it was kind of interesting, but most people aren't going to know that. Sister Bree brought up a good point. If you could get yourself calm enough to get on your back and float, but they said a lot of times what happens is like when they do that, then they panic, and they try to get out real fast, and so then they're back in the same problem. So I saw a little article back in June of this year, the Utah National Monument, the Bureau of Land Management issued a warning to hikers to watch out for quicksand at the Grand Staircase National Monument. It said, a hiker says quicksand was chest deep. Sounds like a personal experience. And he shared that he would have been unable to extract himself if he had been by himself. But here's what I thought was interesting. The Bureau of Land Management said, Cracks around the edge of the pond give the illusion of stability. Quicksand often is not obvious by just looking at it. And that's what why it came to my mind when I read this scripture in Isaiah 33:6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And I'd like to talk about especially the first part of that scripture that talks about knowledge and wisdom being the stability of our times. Now, context is always helpful when you look at a scripture to see what's going on. So before we talk about the instability of our times, let's talk about the instability of Isaiah's time. What was going on here? Well, the Assyrians were coming, and Israel was very afraid because the Assyrians had been conquering many nations, and more than likely they were going to conquer Israel. The Assyrians' cruelty was legendary. It got around what horrible, horrible people they were. And we know this because they would carve, kind of like the Egyptians drew pictures, but they would carve pictures on the sides of their walls to let people know how they treated their captives. It was common to cut the tongues out of their enemies while they were still alive, to skin them while they were alive. It is said the Assyrians invented crucifixion. Stone engravings today show they were masters at torture. Now, this was psychological warfare. If you get your enemy to know, this is how we've treated people in the past, they're going to be more fearful of you. Kind of like the Indians and their war chants or their war whoops, right? When you read about the cowboys and the Indians, there was psychological warfare going on. And so it is no wonder that when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, to preach, and he got done preaching, and he went outside, and what did he do? I'm going to watch it burn down. I can't wait. These people have been our enemies. I can't stand them. That's kind of what I think he was thinking. The Bible didn't say quite like that, but I think that was what was going through his mind. We know this because he was disappointed when God had mercy, right? But maybe if we could understand how awful the Assyrians were, perhaps that would give you a little compassion for Jonah. So in these times, instability, I want you to think about how that must be to live not knowing when that's coming, if that's coming, what's going to happen. In fact, in that same chapter, verse 2, you read where Israel's crying out to God for help. Lord, be gracious. We've waited on you. We said, Lord, be our arm every morning and our salvation in the time of trouble. I want you to think about every day what's going through their minds. Are the Assyrians coming today? Where's my family? How's my kids? Are we going to be safe? Will they kill us? Will they make us slaves? Are they going to torture us? That is a lot of stress. This was a time of instability, a time of quicksand, so to speak. You don't know where you're supposed to stand, and are you going to make it through this time? Any minute, the ground might start sinking under your feet. Do we plant crops this year, or do we not? Do we hide in our house, or do we go to work? Can you imagine the stress, the instability of our time, of their time? Now, Israel's times included fear of a literal enemy. I don't think we have a literal enemy, thank the Lord. We don't have worries and fears of armies coming in literally. But every time period, there are times of uncertainty, fear, stress. Everybody has to deal with it. That's what I love about the Bible. It's a living word. What does that mean? What does it mean if I say it's a living word? Well, opposite would be a dead word. If it's living, it applies to me today. It applied to my mom in her day, my grandmother in her day. Everybody, it applies to them. And so the scripture says it'll be the stability of thy times. Well, Israel is the one who was specifically being talked about when this was written, but I'm the one that was reading it this week. And God is promising their stability in my time. And that is such a blessing. But what are some of the instabilities of our times? Why do we need help right now? What's unstable or the instability? Isaiah 5:20 says that there are people who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Did I just read something about America? Did I just read something about our world? I look at the news and I tell Brother Steve, it's opposite day all the time. This is great. I'm like, no, that's not great. That's horrible. This is terrible. No, actually, that's what we're supposed to be doing. They're calling good evil and evil good. Very similar to what Isaiah was dealing with. But something that I've been meditating on a lot, and I've seen some videos where people are talking about, this is my truth. This is your truth. And I find that very confusing. That is very prevalent in our society today. And you dare not speak against their truth. You might offend them. That's my truth. Is it true? Well, you don't think it's true, but I think it's true. It's my truth. Do you know that too many people no longer accept the Bible as the authority, as the foundation for what is right and what is wrong? Let me give you some examples. Exodus tells us, 20 and 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. But we hear today, that's your opinion. That's your truth. I don't see anything wrong with sex outside of marriage. That's my truth, you hear people say. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2 and 22, marriage is between one man and one woman. The world says, that's your truth. My truth is, God doesn't care who I love. Love is love. The Bible says abortion is murder. Jeremiah 1 and 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God says, before you had skin and bones and blood vessels and heart and organs, before you had all of that, you were you. I knew you. I knew you by name. You were a person, what God is saying. The world says, that's just your truth. My truth is, it's just a clump of cells. The Bible says we must not live a sinful life. We have to let Christ change our nature. Colossians 3 and 10. God has come to change us into holy people. The world says that's just your truth. My truth is, I was born this way. It's who I am. Don't try to change me. Now, my truth, when I talk about my truth or your truth, it's like quicksand. There's no foundation. It's moving. If what the Bible calls sin is not sin to you, that's your truth. Where's your moral compass? Can you cheat, steal, and murder as long as you don't get caught? I mean, don't cheat, don't steal, don't murder comes from the Bible. But the world is discounting the Bible. That's your truth, church people. That's not my truth. But what keeps you from doing all those things? Consider this. Well, first of all, many times your truth can start causing problems in my truth. Things you believe and you want me to stay out of them can encroach on what I believe. Let's take an example. For instance, I want to sell a car and you want to buy it, and it's $10,000. You give me $5,000 and you say 1 equals 2. That's my truth, Sister Sherry. 1 equals 2. I'm like, no, 1 equals 1. You owe me $5,000 more. And they say, that's your truth. That's not my truth. And my truth, 1 equals 2. There is not a transaction going to happen. My car is not going to be sold. We can't agree on this. We have to have a foundation. In math, 1 equals 1. 2 plus 2 equals 4, not 5. But if we all start having our own version of the truth, and of course we adapt it, I notice he didn't say 1 equals 1/2 so that I could get more money for my car. It's always, my truth always benefits me and doesn't necessarily benefit other people. But I think about how people's truth, their belief system, what their truth is, can change with time. We have a granddaughter. I'm pretty sure, at least on one occasion, she's told me she's a dinosaur. Pretty sure. She acts like a dinosaur. She's got dinosaur names down pat. She knows them better than I do. She can do the dinosaur sounds and she can do the motions. But I want to ask you, who in here thinks that when she's 13 coming into young people's, she's going to still tell us she's a dinosaur? I doubt it. How about when she's 18 ready to graduate? We would worry, wouldn't we? All right, but and I think she's five, so I don't think she said this recently, but I'm sure in times past she has told us that she's a dinosaur. That was her truth. The truth changes. Another really simple example, but quicksand moves. Can we walk on it? And can we stand on it? Can we build on it? Can we trust it? Of course not. My truth and your truth, i.e. opinions, understanding, maybe your beliefs right this minute, can change as more information comes, as you are taught more. We have to be so careful. I often hear, especially I've heard them people say, well, I don't know, I don't feel, I'm not sure, that doesn't feel right. And that's the reason why they're not going to live for God. They're not going to maybe abide by the dress standard. They're not going to make these decisions the way they should because they don't feel. They're not sure. That's quicksand. It's going to move. There was a lot of things I felt when I was your age, and I look back and I'm like, what in the world? I'm glad I grew up. Nothing against you, but maturity is a beautiful thing. I have said this from the time my kids started, especially potty training. I've always said maturity is a beautiful thing. It's good to grow older and mature and learn things. But when if we make vital decisions while standing on quicksand, not literal quicksand, but spiritual quicksand. Right now, young people, you're facing making decisions about what classes to take in high school. Doesn't seem hugely important, but it can be. If you're a senior in high school, you're making decisions about what to do after high school. If you have graduated from high school, you're making decisions about, do I go to college? Where am I going to work? Where am I going to live? You're making decisions about dating. Who should I date? Who should I marry? Where should we live? Those are super important. And if you're stepping out and making this decision and this decision and this decision, do you want to be standing on quicksand when you're making those decisions? Do you want to be stuck in something, make a wrong decision and be stuck there for years and years and years? None of us do. None of us do. We got to be looking ahead, making sure we don't be walking out as we're making these very important decisions and go, well, that's my truth. I don't know about that. I don't believe that. Pastor's opinion, mom and dad's opinion, everybody's got opinions. This is really, really important. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Are we talking about the world's wisdom? So follow the science. That's a catchphrase we've heard a lot lately. You heard follow that one? Follow the science. Just follow the science. Just do what science says. Science isn't wrong. Follow the science. Science has told us a long time ago the whole entire universe revolves around the earth. That one was wrong. Science once told us the earth is 75,000 years old, and then they said it was 100 million years old. Now they say it's 4.5 billion years old. They don't know how old it is, clearly. The Bible would give them a good idea if they would check. Science has been wrong. Science used to say you can turn metal into gold. Does anybody know what the word is for that? It starts with an A. Here's a really good chemistry term for you.
Alchemy.
Yes, alchemy. I don't know about you, but that'd be awesome. Let's go home and get all the metal we can, dip it in something, turn it into gold. For the most part, that is wrong. I did read there's a super, super expensive process that can turn a teeny, teeny bit into gold, and the cost to do it will be more than that little piece of gold. But science was wrong. But you read these stories in medieval times, while they had all kinds of little shops going on where they were convinced because science told them they could do that. Science has told us that radiation and lead paint aren't harmful. Just lick it and find out. Don't. Now we're all removing the lead paint from houses and buildings, right? All right, here's one that I think is very sad. Follow the science. At one time they said a doctor washing his hands between an autopsy, which is working on a dead body, and childbirth, washing the hands was not important because they didn't understand germs. And actually the doctor that came out and told them this is not a good idea, and he changed his practice, and his mothers were surviving. He was laughed to scorn and died kind of in disgrace. Follow the science. Oh, so wisdom and knowledge can't come from the world because the world is like quicksand. Thank the Lord they have learned some things about germs, and they've learned washing your hands is a great idea. But we can't base our very vital decisions on the world, because they clearly changing. But God's word's not going to leave us guessing. Malachi 3:6 said, I am the Lord and I change not. That's a very firm foundation to stand on. What does the Bible say about wisdom and knowledge? You said, Sister Sherry, you're talking a lot about it. Clearly, I must need it. What is it? How do I get it? The rest of the text. Often a second part of a text can give information about the first. The fear of the Lord is his. All right, this is the man that's looking for wisdom and knowledge. It's his treasure. The fear of the Lord. Does that mean you're scared of him? I had a very stern father. Loved him dearly, but I'm telling you what, I was scared of him. And probably the rest of my siblings could say amen. We were afraid of him. Well, you didn't live in the house with him. Does God want you to be afraid of him? Scared? Oh, he's going to strike me any minute because I had a bad thought. No, that's not what fear of the Lord means. Does it mean that you don't understand him? He's just really like always doing these things I don't understand, and he's far, far away in heaven, and he's got a big club, and everybody that's wrong, he's going to... No. Does it mean that we see him as a far-off God, like I said? Or does it mean that we have reverence and awe and respect for him? That's what fear the Lord means. We have four children, and yes, I needed a healthy respect or a healthy amount of fear. When mom said no, they knew I meant business. But I didn't want them scared of me. I wanted, when I went in their room at night, to hug them goodnight. I wanted them to hug me, not be like, oh, she's going to hit me again. No. And that's what God, sometimes, he's like, dear child, and he's coming at you with your arms, and you're going, he's mad at me. I don't understand him. And that's not what fear the Lord means. Fear the Lord. We've got to get to know him, to respect him. And I thought about, how do you think about God? Is he like a little God? We're talking about him, and he's in the Bible, and he's, yeah, we need him. Or do you think about him as huge? He's the creator of the universe. He can do anything. He has all wisdom, all knowledge. His storehouse is full of what you need. We need to get a better understanding of who God is. He's the wisdom and stability, the wisdom and knowledge. He's the stability of our times. He's going to help us avoid quicksand. He's going to help us avoid some really terrible places other people have gotten mired down in, because they weren't listening to the warning. Do you know, most of the time when there's quicksand, what is there also? What do you see right before the quicksand? A sign that says danger. Stay out. Quicksand. You might not get out of it. All of the places of quicksand the devil has for you, God has Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and pastors and parents that are saying, whoa, avoid that one. Mm-mm. That's trouble. You will get stuck. You may not get out of that one. But I go back to people saying, my truth, this is my truth, and that's your truth. And as I meditate on that, and it was just really difficult, because this video I was watching, there was a man going around and he was doing some interviews and he was asking questions. And the lady just said, well, that's my truth. And he goes, but you believe... She says, yeah, that's my truth. And it was clearly not anything that was actually true. And as I was watching that, the thought came to me so strong. What is happening is they're rejecting the truth. When they say, this is my truth, or over here, that's your truth, there's only one truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no my truth, and there is no your truth. There is no, well, I believe that it's like this, or I think it's like that. There is only, thus saith the Lord. All scripture, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by the inspiration of God. So what is the truth? Jesus is the truth. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. And the word was given by God. So I want to think about this word inspiration. Because in the Amplified, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. So the words of the Bible, those pieces of wisdom and knowledge that I'm so going to need for the stability of my times to make sure I don't put my foot where I can get in trouble. These words are God-breathed. And so I thought about Brother Steve and I. We have different ways of breathing. You're all stuffed up and you have a cold. I hear that and I'm like, oh, sweetie, you need some vitamin C. You need a tissue. You're getting a cold? I know exactly what's going on. That breath is what? Irritation, a little stressed. What in the world's going on? Or, you're surprised? Woo! What happened there? So that breath, the more time you spend with people, though, you begin to recognize those little sounds that they make. I thought about this morning as I tried to cut my finger off and it bled for a good 5 to 10 minutes. There was a, okay, there was pain in that breath. No words, just, I can't believe I did that. What was I thinking? Now I have to cut all these things with, yeah, it was disgusting. Blood was dripping on the potatoes and we had to wash them. And yeah. Brother Steve said they're all cooked, so it's fine. So if they're, I don't know, it's fine. Brother Steve and I like to go walking. And so if you would happen to listen to my breath, not his, he's fine. You'll hear, because I'm out of shape and he's decided to take the hill again. And so that's a breath of exertion. So I thought about this. What about God? The scripture says it is God breathed. We want to get so close to God and we're in a relationship with God so close that when he goes, we feel it. God's excited about something. Probably in our church service this morning, God was going, yes, people are going to the altar that are having heavy burdens and they need to pray. And I've been saying, come to me, you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he sees them come down the altar and he goes, And as we walk really close with God, we start to pick up on those God breaths. Or what about maybe we're getting a little too close to quicksand? Maybe we're starting to make some wrong decisions and we're headed the wrong way. And we hear this, God's breathing. Now, we can get words from that as well. We can find a scriptures that talks about that God's wisdom and as we're making these decisions. But that just came to me so strong. Just like the more time Brother Steve and I can spend together, we can just begin just by our breath, just by the sighs and the groans, we know what's going on with the other person. Walking that close with God to when he just breathes is called discernment. Begin to discern what does God think about things, because he is the truth. See, we need the truth. The truth is the only place where there's no quicksand. It's the only solid rock. Your opinions are quicksand, and my opinions are quicksand if they're not based on the word of God. We need to know where's solid ground. So we're listening. We're listening for God. We think about his joy and his anger and his wisdom, and we're listening. We're listening. Now, if you found yourself really stuck in quicksand, you would need two things to get out of there. First, you'd need a desire. And I think all of us would have a desire. None of us want to be stuck in quicksand. But you'd also have to put forth some effort. But like we heard from Brother Connor, you can't be just thrashing around and just do anything. You have to be careful. Call for help. Spiritually, we are facing a lot of areas of quicksand. And sometimes we get stuck in them. Maybe you've made a wrong decision. Maybe you've misstepped and you find yourself, oh no, I'm in a bad situation. What am I going to do? And I don't know about you, but too many times we make a quick move and we make it worse. And then we're deeper in the quicksand and we're deeper in the quicksand. And then we panic and we're deeper. So let's look at this just like a literal situation. Stop moving. You've already misstepped. Stop moving. I tell people, hit the pause button. You know, the big red Staples button. I think it's, does it say stop? I don't know. We need a pause button. Hit the pause button. We need to go to prayer. God, what happened? I'm going in the wrong direction because I'm off the path. Like Christian, I'm off the path. I'm in trouble. Be calm and wait. Panicking, often we're going to make a wrong decision. Well, I did that, so I better do something else. No. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk. You want to walk out of this situation. You want to get out of this quicksand. Wait on the Lord. Call for help. The professionals will help you. Psalm 107:6 says they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Like I've already said, to avoid these areas, look for the signs. When Christian and, I don't remember, was I hopeful? In the Slough of Despair, if I remember right, I didn't check my notes, but when I remember right, when they got out of it, I think, Christian got out. Whoever it was went back to the city. When he got out of that Slough of Despair, he put a sign up to warn. When they came back from Doubting Castle, if I remember right, I think they put a sign up to warn. There are signs. What are those signs? Well, there are people that we have come in here, new peoples, and say, you know what, I decided to go my own way, and I got into this, and I got into that, and I'm reaping, and I've got scars today, and young people, please don't follow in my footsteps. And you go, whoa, there's a big spot of quicksand. I better stay out of that. They got out of it, but I know people that didn't. They're signs. There'll be preaching. There'll be lessons. There'll be young people's messages and Sunday school lessons that will warn you about these unstable areas. But too often, my truth cries out, that's just their opinion. That's right for them, but it's not for me. I got to do what I think is right. And what happened in Judges when every man did what was right in his own sight? Constantly, the heathen nations came in and overtook them. Heed the warnings. Proverbs 2, when 1 through 6, tells us to cry after knowledge. Now, I don't mean get a big tissue box out and have a boo-hoo-hoo, but if you're crying, you're really putting your heart into it, and you're really, your feet, all your emotions are involved, right? If we cry after knowledge, wisdom and knowledge are the stability of my times. That's what's going to get me through these times that I live in. I want that so bad. See, if you cry for it, and then it said, seek it like you'd seek for silver. If I told you there was silver in this room and it was hidden, and if I told you, you know, what silver is like, how much an ounce or whatever, all of you would be like, okay, where's it at? Where's that? I gotta find it. I need it. Boy, that would help me with this bill and that bill, and I need a car, and you'd be seeking it. But what if I said there's a lot of knowledge here? Let's say this is my Bible. I have a lot of knowledge in here, and you really need to seek it like you'd seek for silver. Probably be like, yeah, you're right. Yeah. I'll try to see if there's something in there that would help. We don't seek it like we seek for silver. But if the Lord, with the Lord's help, as we begin to seek that relationship with God, seek what he has to say in his word that will give us a strong foundation, the stability of our times, he promises that he's going to be found of us. Young people, we vitally, vitally, vitally need stability in our time. We're in a very unstable world. And it kind of breaks my heart to live in such a wonderful country founded on godly principles and what we see it today. We have got to know what is quicksand. You've got to know. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed because they don't have what? Knowledge. They don't have knowledge. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right. Oh, it looks right. I'm sure that's the right way in my human thinking, my truth. We got to check with the truth. Jesus, is this the right way? What are you trusting in? What is the stability of your times? And I think about the song that says, in times like these. Well, this song was written a long time ago. They must have been having some instability in his times as well, that author. The song, I'll sing a little bit of it. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. I thought the words, especially that second verse, you need the Bible. You need the Bible. We've got to have the truth. We've got to actively seek it. Cry out for it. In the morning when you get up and you don't know what to read, but you know you're going to probably face some quicksand, cry out to God. I need the Bible. I need the Word. I need stability. I need knowledge and wisdom to have stability in my times. And God will.